When you think of a minister, what immediately comes to your mind? You think of perhaps somebody that's on staff at a church, right? Who does all the things that you think of. Perhaps it's somebody that does weddings, or they do the funerals, or they do the communion, or the baptisms, or, you know, you what else do you think about when you think of as a minister? Somebody with a special calling from God, right? These are kinds of the things that most people think of when you think of a minister. But if that's what you think of, if that's all you think that a minister is, hopefully this morning after we get through this message, you're going to have a whole new understanding, a new feeling of what a minister really is. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one close by you there in front of you. It's always great to open God's Word. Just to see His Word, it speaks so clearly to us that way. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we've been finding ourselves. The first three chapters, 1 and 2 and 3, really Paul's been addressing this ongoing problem in the church in Corinth of pride, right? And he says, because of your pride, there's factions, there's disunity in the church. In fact, it was pretty severe. And really, he boils it all down and he says, guys, it's because you're babes in Christ. You're not maturing. You're not growing up. You're still feeding on just the milk of God's Word, not getting into the meat of God's Word. And so he tells them, you need to grow up. And then he goes on toward the end of chapter 3 and he says, it's important to understand that God is working through you, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I talked a lot about that last week, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that He is living and moving through us, and that as His saints, God is building His church. He's bringing the lost to Christ through us. And then later in Paul's letter, beginning with chapter 5 and following, he's going to go into some more specific issues that were happening in the church, and some really, really good stuff there that we're going to get to eventually. But right now, he's going to stop a little bit here in chapter 4 and talk about this whole idea of us being a minister for God. If we're the holy, if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if He is working through us, then He wants us to understand, and I wants us to understand that we are all ministers. We're all ministers, and we're going to talk about that. Back in chapter 3, he tells us that we are all fellow workers of God, that each person works for and with God, that God is working through us. We're fellow workers with God, and each of you has a specific job, a specific calling. So no, you don't have to be on staff at a church. You have a specific calling from God to do a special work. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that each person has a specific job, a specific thing to do. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, and in the chapter 5, he goes on to say that you even have an armor, a special armor given to you to protect you as you do that ministry and to help you to be able to do whatever it is that God's called you. Numerous times, Jesus tells us to follow Him and to go out into all the world and share the gospel. He has a special calling for each of us to go out into the world and share His good news. Romans chapter 12 tells us that each believer has a special function within the church, a special function within the body of Christ, and that we have a unique talent or gifting to be able to do that function in the church. And he also says that it's all to be done in unity. And isn't that what Paul keeps stressing over and over again? Is it's all about unity. We must understand this whole idea of unity. And that's what the church in Corinth was really, really missing on. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 4 through 6, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He's talking about our lifestyle there. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The way you live out your life is worship to God. And then in verse 4, he says, and just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. But now here it is, verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And then he goes on in the chapter then to tell you what those specific gifts are. That's another great study. We'll eventually get there. But every single believer has been called from God, has a special gifting from God, has a special job, ministry to do for God. Each one of you is a minister. Now, it's obvious to me, it's very apparent that there are a lot of Christians today who are not fulfilling this responsibility of minister. They have the idea that, well, it's the staff at the church, it's their job, they'll do the ministry. And so as a result of that, so much is failing. There's disunity in the church. It's suffering because the word isn't getting out like it should. God's work is not getting done. We're all ministers, Paul tells us, and we all have a special calling. It's interesting. I love to look up statistics and see, you know, what do the polls have to say about various things. And one of the polls I looked at said that church attendance is actually declining and has been declining since 1991. I mean, there you can see it on the chart how drastically church attendance is declining. And of what little growth there is in the church, it goes on to tell us that 80% of that growth is either biological or transfer growth. Now, that means that the families that are already there are having babies, and so now you've got these babies in the church, or what some will call revolving door churches. And that's true of a lot of larger churches. You know, people love to go and I don't know, I hate to say the word, but to be entertained for a while, and when that kind of gets bored, they'll go to the next church and see what they can get out of that one, and then when that gets boring, they go on to the next. Revolving door churches. But that's what they're saying, that majority of church growth is to this day. It's sad. Even financial giving within the church is declining. You know, at first I thought, well, yeah, I can see why church giving would decline because of our economy. The economy is getting, you know, worse, and so people can't give as much. But what's interesting is that of the non-church things that are out there, the you know, like Salvation Army and all those kinds of things out there, the giving is actually going up and has continued to go up. All these non-religious entities out there, the different charities, the giving continues to increase. So it's not because of the economy. It's because people in the church are just not seeing the importance of everyone being united and ministering as God has called us. The church isn't a place where you go just to see what you can get out of it. But rather, Paul tells us that every believer is a minister, has a job, a function to do. And if we're all united in that, the church will grow and be a healthy church. Well, anyway, so with that, let's now begin with chapter 4 and see what Paul has to say about a minister. We're going to look at the attributes of God's minister. When the world looks at the church, when they look at each individual, the ministers within a church, what should that person, what should you look like? Chapter 4, verse 1. He starts right out. This is how one should regard us. Or some translations, let a man regard us in this manner. Now, I want to stop right there. There are some who read this, and they believe that Paul is saying, this is how you should see us, me and Apollos and Cephas, the ones that he mentioned later earlier in his letter. This is how you should regard us. And that's not the case. It's not what he's saying here. I mean, as we've already seen, everyone in the body of Christ is a minister. And as Paul so often does, verse 16, he says, I urge you then to what? Be imitators of me. So when he says us, it is collectively, all of us together in this. This is how we should be seen. This is the manner that people should see us. And that phrase that he says here, this is how one, some translations say, let a man, it's a generic reference that just means everyone, all inclusive, everyone in the body of Christ. So not only are other Christians supposed to see us in a specific way, but the entire non-Christian world should see the church, should see you and me in a specific way. And that's what Paul's telling us. Now, in all fairness, the non-believing world isn't going to see us the same way that a brother or sister in Christ is going to see us. But the point is, we should be acting the same in all regards. You know, when we're amongst each other in the church, how we act. You know, I need to really look good today because my brother or sister is watching me. But when we're out in the world, do we still act that same way? Or are we just acting like the world? Anyway, this is how one should regard us. This is the manner in which people should see us. How? As servants of Christ. As servants of Christ. The first attribute of God's minister is that you will be a servant of Christ. Pretty simple. You know, in several of Paul's letter, I love, you know me, I love looking at the Greek and looking at these words and that word servant. Okay, what is Paul saying here when he says a servant of Christ? A lot of times in Paul's letters, he will use a word called diakonos when he talks about a servant. Diakonos is a deacon. Sounds familiar, right? It's a deacon who serves others kind of in a general sense. One who can oversee various things. For example, back in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Well, he answers that question. We're servants through whom you believed. They were acting in this deaconess kind of a way. They were acting as an overseer. They were leading them to the truth of Jesus Christ. They came to know the truth. They came to know the Lord through them as servants in that regard. However, in our passage this morning, that's not the word he uses here for servant. He uses a different Greek word called huperitos. Huperitos. This is a fascinating word. It's, and the people that he's writing to would have known exactly what he was talking about, because this is a word that they didn't want to be one of these. This was a word that, no, I'm not that. It was literally an under rower, is the translation, the literal translation, under rower. It was one of the most menial, most unenvied, most despised of all the slave positions. You didn't want to be this under-rower kind of a slave. They were the ones that were at the very bottom of the ship in a line rowing these big ships. It was a very dirty, just nasty place to be. They would get sometimes the cruelest of punishments. They were the least appreciated. It was just, you know, bottom of the bottom of the pile. And none of these galley slaves or these under rowers were exalted higher than another. They all shared the same rank, and that was the lowest. Okay? And that's what Paul considered himself. an under rower. He calls himself a galley slave. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 6, verse 4 and following verses, Paul describes his life as a galley slave, and you might be familiar with this. He says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, as under rowers, as these lowest of the low, servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. It was not a pretty place to be. It doesn't seem fair when you think about it. But then what is fair? You think of the Son of God, that he would make himself lower than the angels, Hebrews 2, 7 and 9. And according to Philippians 2, 6 and 8, it's not fair that he would empty himself, taking on the form of a bond servant, making himself in the likeness of man, and that he would humble himself even to the point of death. That doesn't seem fair. But in all comparison, when you put all that into perspective, anything that might happen to us is fair, right? Could you even imagine what the church would be like if every Christian had this attitude of Christ, of being a humble person, to be an under rower, to be a servant of everyone else? Notice also that Paul says that we are servants, under rowers of Christ. That means that we don't answer to one another. We only answer to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. We only answer to him. When we begin our service to the Lord, when we begin these positions of under rower, we begin it purely the way the Lord intended. The ministry that he has called us to, with the job that he's tasked us with, we do it for him. We are, as a Christian, to be a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. Verse 1 again, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's the second point that Paul makes here. To be a minister, we have to be good stewards. Be good stewards of God, he tells us. And once again, this was a familiar term to the people Paul was writing to. They would have known very well what he was talking about. A steward, by definition, is someone who is employed in a large household or estate to manage someone else's property, finances, and domestic affairs. We don't really hear much about that in today's culture, do we? Unless you're really wealthy or something and you've got somebody to do this for you. But in Paul's day, it was more common. And the slave would be in favorable position. They weren't like these under rower type servants. They were treated very well. They would be literally entrusted with all of the person's affairs. They would manage everything that the master would give them responsibility over. And this is really important. Everything, the property, the finances, you name it, even the steward himself belonged to the master. Now listen. Everything that the Lord has entrusted to us, to you and me, including ourselves as God's stewards, all of it belongs to our master. Everything. Have you ever really thought about that? So what is it that the Lord has entrusted us with that is his? What is it that we're to be good stewards of? Well, if according to Ephesians chapter 2, it says believers are of God's household, And if according to chapter 3 of this letter that we are building God's household, and if a steward is someone who manages the master's household, then that means that everything of the church we're to be responsible about. Have you ever thought about that? Everything of the church you have a responsibility for. Can you imagine if every Christian realized that? That everything about the church God has entrusted to you to be a responsible person over. It's not enough just to go to church each week and soak up what you can and then go home and live out the week and then next week go and soak up what you can and go home. It's every Christian's responsibility to manage what God has entrusted them with. Does that leave anything out? That means that you and I are equally responsible for making sure that God's church is kept clean, that it's kept pure both physically and morally. That means that we're to make sure that God's church is healthy, which means to take care of the physically less fortunate, to feeding those that are in need of food, but it's also feeding those who are in spiritual need, taking care of the entire body of Christ. It means making sure that God's church is taken care of financially. Let me ask you, and I don't want anybody to feel guilty about this, but does the amount of your giving reflect your care for God's property? Does it reflect how much you care for what God has entrusted you with? We're also responsible for making sure that God's word is rightly divided, making sure that we're honest with God's word, that we tell the truth about what God's word says. And that means that we don't get our own personal opinions in the way, but that we tell God's word the way it is, telling the truth of God's word. I've read, and again, statistics, and they just blow my mind. I've read that only about 51% of all Protestant senior pastors have an accurate understanding of God's biblical truths. 51%. That means that only about half of our senior pastors out there believe that God is sovereign, that He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, that He still rules the universe today. Only 51% believe that Jesus never sinned. They only 51% believe that Satan is real. They only 51% believe that salvation can only come through faith in Christ and not by good works. On and on and all, the biblical truths, only 51% believe in all of God's word. That means that for the other 49%, they're not being good stewards with God's truth. That's a scary thought. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman or as a good steward who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Be a good steward of everything that belongs to God, everything, His property, His word. And the next point, and it goes right along with what He's right now telling us, being a servant of Christ, being a steward of God. And you might even notice that as He's giving us these things, they kind of build on each other. The next point that Paul tells us is that you should be trustworthy. Be trustworthy. God's minister is trustworthy. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Okay, there you have it. You can't get much clearer than that. There's a story told of a young man who applied for a job as a farmhand. Now, the farmer asked this young man for his qualifications, and he said, "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows." The farmer was puzzled, and he thought about that. I can sleep when the wind blows? But he liked this young guy. He seemed, you know, eager, and so he hired him. Well, a few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened in the middle of the night by this violent storm that was coming through, and they quickly began to check things out to make sure everything was secure. And they found that the shutters of the farmhouse were all securely fastened. There was a good supply of logs next to the fireplace. All the while, this young man was just sound asleep. He wasn't being shaken by all this going on around him. The farmer and his wife, you know, when they inspected their property, they found that everything was in place. The tools were in place. The shed was locked. Everything was safe. The barn was all intact. Even the animals were all calm. The farmer then understood what this young man meant. I can sleep when the wind blows. Because the farmhand did his work. He did everything diligently. He was trustworthy. He was loyal. He was faithful. And because he did all this when the skies were clear, when the storms broke loose, he didn't have to worry about it. When the winds blew, he wasn't afraid. When the storms were violent, he could sleep in peace. Because he was trustworthy. He was dependable. He was faithful about his responsibilities. I like the way the NIV puts verse 2. It reads, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Those whom God has called to be servants and stewards must be faithful and trustworthy. Whatever God has entrusted you with, which, what we say, that's everything. We're to be faithful. We're to be trustworthy. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, back a few pages. Matthew chapter 25. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus gives of the master who had three slaves. And to each one he gave a certain allotment. Gave some of his possessions and asked him to protect them while he was away. And each of his servants, they were asked to be good stewards of those possessions. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also had received the 1 talent. Came forward, saying, 'Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Verse 29, to everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. How much has God entrusted you with? How much has God entrusted you with? You know, for those who are young in Christ, who haven't grown matured much in the Lord, maybe he's given you just a little. For those who are more mature in Christ, maybe he's entrusted you with even more. The Lord has called each person to serve, and he's going to call you within the capacity of what your maturity level is in him. But how are you doing it? We've all been instructed to go out and share the good news of Christ. Are we doing that? Or are we hiding it in the ground? What are we doing with what God has entrusted us with? Are we using it in a way that builds his kingdom? Are we investing it like these slaves did in Jesus' parable here, so that we can have more to give back to the Lord? What are we doing? Or are we just keeping it to ourselves and just wasting it? Are we hiding it? Now, here's a sticky subject I know that can ruffle some feathers, but this is one area where the whole concept of the lottery bothers me. God gives us money to invest for him, to use to supply our needs. He gives us that, and we're to be good stewards of his money and use it wisely. And to use it for his glory. I don't see how that can be accomplished when it's gambled away. To me, that's not wise stewardship. That's another whole sermon. But you get my point. God has entrusted us with finances, with whatever. What are we doing with it? Are we investing it wisely? Are we using it as good stewards? There's one other point I want to make about stewardship. God does not measure our faithfulness or our trustworthiness based on how many ministries we're involved in, or how many converts that we've made for Christ, or how much money we're giving to the church, or even how successful we've been in the ministries that we've been in. Ministry is not a competition. Ministry is not who's doing what and how much and who's doing more. That's not what it's about. God simply looks at the motive of the heart and the effort that we put into being obedient, to being these good stewards. And that's the final point that Paul makes. Look at verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. True faithfulness of a servant of God is not based on or determined by what other people see. It only matters what God sees. And that's my fourth point. A good steward will be a pleaser of God. Will be a pleaser of God. That's all that's going to matter. Just please God. Paul says it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. Doesn't matter how successful you've been. It doesn't matter about popular opinion or majority vote. It doesn't even matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't even matter what you think of yourself. Even though Paul was not aware of any shortcomings in his own ministry, he wasn't aware necessarily of anything he was doing right or anything he was wrong. All that mattered to Paul was what the Lord thought about his ministry. How many times have we been wrong about ourselves? You know, have you ever heard the saying that we're our own worst critic? We love to judge ourselves. There's a story of a preacher who went to a small town to preach a series of gospel sermons, and his motive was to evangelize this little town. Okay, there wasn't a church there yet, and there's all these people. He wanted to go in there, and he wanted to evangelize and make a lot of converts. He preached for 2 weeks, and then during that whole entire two-week period of time, there was only one little girl that came to accept Jesus. Only one little girl that confessed Christ as Lord, was baptized, and turned her life over to him. This preacher judged his ministry as a complete failure. He regretted the effort he had put into it. He felt like all of it was such a waste of time. The problem was he didn't have the right view of things. What he didn't know was that this little girl grew up to be a very strong Christian, a very faithful Christian woman. She married a Christian man. Together they had several sons, all of whom became pastors. And between her and her family and her sons, several thousand people came to know the Lord just because of that one little girl. You know, judging himself, he thought he was a complete failure. How do you think God saw him? Incredible. Incredible. We don't know the impact that we're making, but all God says is just be faithful. Be trustworthy. Be a good steward of things. There's a couple of things that need to be mentioned, you know, as we're talking about this evaluating and criticizing ourselves and one another. If somebody comes up to you and gives you some constructive criticism, don't just ignore it. Don't let it drag you into the ground, but listen to it. Consider what, see if it aligns with God's word. If they're saying that, you know, you need to be more compassionate about your delivery to people, well, God's word says we should be compassionate to people. See if what they're saying aligns with God's word. The Bible tells us that we're to encourage one another, build each other up. Don't let what they say be the determining factor for whether you're successful or not. Because there's always going to be somebody that doesn't like us, right? Doesn't like our way of doing things. I thought about that. If every pastor quit because somebody complained about what they do, there wouldn't be any pastors out there. Does it align with God's word? Let it build you up. Let it encourage you. Let it make you even better of a servant to God. You know, sometimes the enemy can whisper in our ears, right? And can say, you know, what a waste of time or whatever. We need to always check it by God's word. What does God's word have to say about it? And another thing I just want to quickly mention here, self-evaluation can be dangerous also. One commentator put it this way, before we know it, we will be ranking ourselves, classifying ourselves, and discover that a great deal of time is being spent in thinking of nothing but ourselves. The bias in our own favor and the tendency of the flesh towards self-justification make this a dangerous project. Be careful about judging yourself, criticizing yourself. Bottom line, all that matters is that you please God. Please God. Just please God. That's it. You know, when the day comes that we stand before our Lord, what's the one thing that we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all that matters. Every one of us is a minister for God. Every one of us has been given a job, a task to do for the Lord. We've been given the abilities to do that task. He just wants us to be trustworthy. Just be trustworthy. Be faithful in that. And just please God. And if we do that, not only will God's church grow, but we will have a healthy church. We'll have unity in the church, just as Paul is telling these believers in Corinth. May we all look forward to that day when we hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you for the challenge that it often gives us. But thank you that it is truth, that we can depend on your word to teach us in all matters. All matters in regard to salvation. All matters in regard to being obedient to you. All matters regarding being faithful servants. Father, it's my prayer that each of us would take this to heart, that we would recognize how important we are in your family, that you have given each one of us a special responsibility, and may we not hide that, but that we would use it, invest it for your glory and for your kingdom. God, use us as only you so faithfully can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.